Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading to you verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Early in January of 2017, I had taken a trip with Connie to see our son Steve, who was living in the St. Louis area, St. Louis, Missouri. And after our visit there, we headed south, heading down to the panhandle of Florida, where we have three sons living in the Pensacola, Florida area. Cold air had dipped down into Alabama, actually south of the Tennessee area. We weren't aware of that. We woke up in Tennessee and got on the road early and headed south. We were going to go through Birmingham, Alabama. It was around 9 o'clock in the morning, and as we were approaching Birmingham on the interstate, Interstate 65, you can just see, as you're approaching the city, almost a two-mile distance toward the city. And all I could see were cars. It was like a distant parking lot. And I could see coming up on my right pretty quickly an exit. And I knew that as I was looking at that mass of cars, a decision had to be made pretty quickly. I said in my mind, this is not looking good. So I had to decide to take the, either sit in traffic for a while and just wait, or take the exit. And we took the exit. And almost immediately after we got off the exit and started to get on the surface roads, we realized what the problem was. There was ice and snow everywhere. But having grown up in central Pennsylvania, I tightened my seatbelt and I said, Connie, I can do this. So we kept on going. There were some touchy moments when we would have to navigate around some cars that had been spun out and simply been abandoned in the middle of the road. And after 45 minutes of navigating our way through the city of Birmingham, we actually came out safely on the south side, found our way to the entry ramp to the interstate. I looked north. There wasn't anybody on the road. So we got on heading south, and it took about 45 minutes before we realized that, oh, now there are some cars around us. Apparently, nothing had gotten through Birmingham, Alabama that morning on the interstate. Well, there is a cultural traffic jam that has been building in our society. Satan is the traffic officer, and he's been directing a lot of people into this snarl of traffic. The traffic jam is the breakdown of the family. No-fault divorce has made the breakup of marriages easy. Unrestrained immorality has produced millions of fatherless kids, frustrated single mothers, and of course the cultural cancer of abortion. The abuse of and abandonment of women provoked a feminist movement that now dominates the culture and has emasculated many men. Home economics is no longer a discipline taught in high schools or colleges because homemaking is a demeaned career. It's rare to find mothers at home in the neighborhoods. Now, just to give you a perspective on how long this traffic jam has been developing, I want to quote to you from a sermon that was preached 34 years ago by Pastor Ron Ritchie in the San Francisco area. Quote, "There is confusion in the home coming from popular culture. Wives are discontent, husbands are frustrated, and children are confused because the functions of men and women, husbands and wives, are no longer clear. When there is gender hostility, husbands don't know how to act as husbands and fathers. They don't know what it means to be a man. Wives don't know what their responsibilities are before the Lord. Caught in the middle of all this confusion are the children growing up without any clear teaching in the area of male and female relationships, unquote. Does it sound familiar? And this confusion, as I say, of our society has been developing for a long time. After all, that sermon was preached 30 years ago. Is there an escape from this social traffic jam? 1 Peter 3:7 says there certainly is, but it requires husbands to lead their wives with knowledge and to treat their wives with honor. This message is going to address the issue of treating your wives with knowledge, and then, the Lord willing, the next passage or the next message will talk about treating your wives with honor, honoring your wives. Now look at the beginning of this verse again, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way. Now the right question to be asked and answered here is, in the same way as what? The answer is in the preceding context. Verse 1 points us to that answer. In the same way, wives. Do you see that? In the same way as what needs to be asked again? Well, it is pointing us back further into chapter 2. In the same way as wives are directed to find their inspiration to submit to their husbands. And this inspiration comes from the example of Christ, which Peter lays out so beautifully in chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Would you look with me at that verse 22? Speaking about the Lord Jesus, Peter says, "He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." So, what did Christ model for wives and for husbands? Well, just to summarize, we are to live for the glory of God, and we are to endure hardship, just as Christ did. And we have talked about that extensively as we looked at those verses previously. Our life in this world and our relationships are a platform for displaying how the grace of Jesus can empower a Christian to be patient and live an honorable life even in the midst of difficulty. And just as Christ lived to accomplish his redemptive mission, husbands are to live to promote the salvation and spiritual growth of those who are around you, and particularly your wives. Men, this is the reason why you have been given authority in your home. To this ministry of service and sacrifice, you are called as a Christian man and as a Christian husband. Now, before I go any further, even when talking about a Christ-centered marriage, I'm not going to suggest that there are no traffic jams, there's no traffic, there's no tension that will not be experienced in a Christ-centered marriage. After all, what is marriage? It's the joining together of two sinners. Only a spoiled child or a naive adult thinks that life should be painless. A good marriage takes work. People change. And if you don't have a center that you are both growing towards, guess what? You're going to be growing apart. A lot of marriages have superficial centers today. But Christ is not superficial. He is the most substantial person in the whole universe. Scripture says he's holding the whole universe together by his mighty power. He must be the center for Christian marriages, unless you want a superficial marriage. A Christ-centered person understands life is not easy. Now in this verse, then, Peter's focus is on husband's responsibility to exercise Christ-like leadership for his wife. The consistent teaching of the New Testament, as you all well know, is that husbands are responsible to love their wives sacrificially, Ephesians 5:25, and to live with them knowledgeably, granting them honor, which is the force of the passage we're looking at here in 1 Peter 3:7. Not once is there a command to husbands to make their wives submit. Submission normally comes to good leadership. I say, it normally comes to good leadership. Now, there are societies in this world where men are taught, hit their wives if they talk back or disobey. Get them in line right away, especially as young wives. But this is the exact opposite of what Christ calls a Christian man to in a Christian marriage. A husband who suppresses, restricts, or puts down his wife is not acting like a Christian man, nor is he exercising responsible leadership as Christ has exemplified it for us. So the direction this verse takes us then is to show men how to cultivate love and security in your marriage so that your marriage will be a joy, and how your marriage can be a witness to the reality that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer for sinners and the one who is the center for a marriage that is the best. Now, the first matter this verse points to is that Christ-like leadership requires a biblical vision for your family. A biblical vision for your family. Look at this again in verse 7. Live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature. Now, I know this translation in the Holman may sound a little different from what you have in your Bible, but I am satisfied that it does the best job with the Greek New Testament, and that's what I'll be following as I unpack this verse. But to begin, two points need to be observed that arise from the opening phrase. First, husbands are responsible to lead. Husbands, you are responsible to lead. Embedded in the word live, probably better translated dwell with, is the idea of relationship and order. This command about how the husband is to dwell with his wife sets the pattern for the relationship in the family and in life in the relationship as a married couple. As a Christian man dwells with his wife, he's responsible to build up the communication within the partnership and also to bring direction to the relationship. This responsibility is established all the way back at the foundation of marriage. And we find it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, verse 8, and verses 15 to 16. And when you read in that passage, you find that the Lord God created the first man, put him in a lush garden that he had made for the original people, Adam and Eve. He instructed Adam to enjoy all the fruits of the garden except one. Adam was told to never eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God put Adam through an exercise of naming all the animals in the garden, a process that caused Adam to realize that he was alone, that he did not have a soulmate, that he did not have another being that was comparable to himself. And then God created the first woman out of Adam's side to complement him. And Adam was thrilled to wake up and see her. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He was excited. And Adam was immediately responsible to teach Eve all that he knew about the Lord, about the garden, about the commandment of the Lord concerning the garden. You can eat of everything in the garden except one tree. And so therefore he was to be his wife's life guide and she was to be her husband's life partner. From the beginning we see one of a husband's primary responsibilities in his marriage is to cultivate for his wife a godly vision. What is life supposed to be like in this marriage, in this relationship? What is my wife supposed to become? What spiritual qualities should she have? What should I be encouraging in her? What practical skills does my wife need to develop? What kind of support does my wife need for God's vision for her role as my complement? This kind of vision for the cultivation of your wife doesn't come from some kind of passive acceptance of the norms of society. It can't be built on the assumption that whatever way your parents raised you, that's fine, that's okay. No, the question must be that you husbands are asking is, what is God's vision for my marriage? God's vision for marriage comes from learning God's word. God's vision for marriage comes from regular, unhurried times of prayer and then private conversation with your wife. God's vision for marriage comes through active practice of what you are learning in Scripture. We never get it right the first time. Very unusual for someone to get it right, especially in marriage. It just takes practice. It also comes through men having significant, hear me, men, having significant relationships with other men who are tracking towards godliness in the leading of their wives and their families. And this is particularly so if you have never grown up with an example of a godly man leading his wife in a godly vision for their marriage. If you don't have a growing sense of God's direction, you will be a vacillating and unstable leader. And brothers, it's very hard to follow a vacillating and unstable leader. The second point that needs to be observed in this opening phrase is that your wife is the life partner God gave you. Technically, Peter did not employ the usual term for wife in the Greek. Rather, it was the term that addressed wives according to their gender. He says, the female one, the female one. Some translate it, the feminine one. Some, the woman. And this certainly reinforces the understanding of marriage practiced ever since ancient times, that marriage is a man and a woman, the male and the female, and not man and woman and woman. This reference to the woman pushes us back again to Genesis 2, where we read that God created a woman to be a fit helper, to complement and complete Adam. Let's take a look again. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 together. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement." The words helper and complement combine to say that God creates wives for husbands, and wives are the valuable partners men need to accomplish the things they need to accomplish that they cannot accomplish on their own. They cannot do it alone. Your female speaks of a relationship where two can become one in all of the dimensions of life: loving, thinking, planning, and supporting. Men, God gave your wife to you because you were incomplete without her. She is a woman, separate, unique, and different in many aspects from you. Now, the progressives in our culture keep trying to tell us that men and women are the same, but most people with an ounce of common sense know that's not true, and quite frankly, I'm glad that it isn't true. The second matter this text points us to is that Christ-like leadership requires knowledge about your wife. Knowledge about your wife. After beginning with a reference back to Christ's example of sacrificial leadership, and then the implicit idea that husbands are called to lead their wives, Peter introduced the essential manner of leadership. The essential manner of leadership. This is about how it's done. The Holman translation says, with an understanding of. The New American Standard, the English Standard Version say, in an understanding way, which could seem to sound like be understanding, The New International says, be considerate, in the sense of give consideration. But I think the Holman has captured Peter's sense best. Husbands have the responsibility to dwell with their wives in an understanding of how they are different. They have a different nature. And this understanding includes knowledge of your wife's strengths and weaknesses in the physical, in the emotional, and in the spiritual dimensions. And that's what I want to talk about. A husband who lives and works with his wife to obtain this knowledge and do his best to put it into practice is going to be a guy who has a greatly enriched marriage relationship. Most wives are physically weaker than their husbands. And this is the first significance that Peter wants us to take into consideration. Literally, Peter describes her as a weaker vessel. Peter is putting his attention on the created nature of your wife. While his immediate reference is to her physical weakness, this is in no way to deny that she is a person who possesses many valuable strengths that you should treasure. It should also be observed that the word weaker is a comparison word. Do you see that? Weaker. It's comparison. Women and wives are said to be weaker in comparison to husbands, but the comparison begs the question, weaker relative to what? One is not weaker in comparison to someone who has no weaknesses. You see? The point is, men, we have our weaknesses too. Now, unless your wife works out and you don't, or is healthy and you are disabled, she is probably not as strong as you are when it comes to doing physical work. And historically, it was men who cleared the land. It was men who would plant and would plow and would herd and would hunt and would go out to fight to defend the property and to protect their families. As a knowledgeable husband, you need to recognize signs of your wife's physical limitations. If she is in need of more sleep, try to help her get it. If she is sick, get in there and help carry the household load. It's okay. If she is overwhelmed by the kids, try to find out where is the breakdown in the order or in the continual, consistent maintenance of discipline with the children. Where is it happening? So you can get in there and work together on that. None of this means that your wife is not physically capable of carrying out many strenuous loads. And I know women are sitting there thinking, yeah, like to see a guy give birth. Huh? How about the hours of being up all night feeding a newborn or taking care of a sick child or corralling high-speed toddlers, trying to maintain order in the house? These are all strengths that I think a lot of men, if they really were to try to experience it, which some of them they can't, would leave you breathless. The point is, historically, men have been the ones who have been called upon to do the muscular labor in a family. The point about being physically weaker than the husband also speaks indirectly of the serious issue of physical abuse. Unless there is imminent danger to a wife or to one of your children, Peter's teaching about a woman's relative physical strength necessarily prohibits a husband from using any kind of physical force in order to secure his wife's submission and comply with his wishes. I tell you guys, if you have to use force, if you are using force to get your wife to comply with your expectations or your demands, there's something seriously wrong with your marriage. Something seriously wrong with you. You need to get help. I urge you, talk to some of the senior men. The second significance of a husband will need to know about his wife and her weaker nature is that women are generally more emotionally sensitive than men. Emotionally, women are less wired for competition and conflict. and more wired for nurturing and creating secure and stable environments. And this means God designed women to be responsive to approval and affection. Understanding means recognizing that most women are not built up to respond well to ridicule and to sarcasm and to regular refrains of criticism. That may be a common way that leaders outside the Christian family try to motivate people, but that approach is not usually conducive to building up a woman or to enjoying her companionship. For some men, verbal abuse is simply selfishness masquerading as masculinity. But it is not real masculinity, because verbal abuse is the lazy way to retain authority. Part of emotional sensitivity is the need of your wife to feel important and valued by you. She better know that you value her more than any of your friends or any of your colleagues or any of your interests, and you value her as much as you do, maybe more than your job. If you don't value her that way, you need to ask yourself, what has been my investment in this woman I wanted so much as a life partner? I mean, really, guys, is she like a flower you have neglected to water for a week and now it's drooping over and you lean over to find out, where's the sweet fragrance to this flower? In a feminist-influenced culture like we have, some women will say, everything I've been saying is just male chauvinist man-speak. But for most women, it is true, and they want to be appreciated and approved of and cherished. And mark this, husband. If your wife senses that she is not valued, and this goes on for long enough, I tell you, she's going to begin to build an emotional life independent of you. And she may become vulnerable to the sin that the world will lead her into because you're not leading. Another aspect of natural female sensitivity is that women were built by God to be the primary nurturers in a family. And they're typically more tuned in to the emotional needs of the family than the husbands are. And if you don't take this into consideration, you will not deal with your wife according to knowledge. You will not be understanding. On the one hand, emotional sensitivity in women can be a great strength for nurturing children and for encouraging you. On the other hand, it can mean that wives are more likely to be hurt by inconsiderate behavior on your part, husbands. Third significance a wise husband will know about his wife's weaker nature is that God designed women to follow their husbands spiritually, not lead them. This takes us again back to Genesis. Would you look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? This is the beginning of the fall. Now the serpent was more cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Satan addressed his temptation to Eve, not to Adam. Why? Good question. Well, because he is of an observant creature. And he had observed how the Lord God created the woman. He created her to be Adam's helper. He created her after Adam, created her out of Adam in order to complete him and to be his soulmate. And Satan had been able to watch all of this development. Adam was to be Eve's spiritual leader and to bring her into communion with the God who had made both of them and the God that Adam had known before Eve had been created. So Satan knew that it was Eve's design to be a spiritual responder in marriage, not the spiritual leader. So he made his deceitful appeal to Eve. Unfortunately, she follows Satan's lead, rather than letting her husband step in and take the lead with responding to this spiritual stranger. Satan was the evil traffic officer in the garden, and Eve got to following his direction and got us all into marriage jams that have been going on ever since the beginning. What this tells us is that women are built by God to be necessary spiritual partners, but not our spiritual leaders, guys. Husbands, this reinforces the fact that God has called you to the responsibility of spiritual leadership in your marriage. By the way, what does Scripture tell us Adam was doing while Satan was there leading his wife in temptation? Look over at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Adam was just standing there. He was not leading, brothers. He was passive. He was letting his wife get led astray by the lying serpent, and thus just passively standing by, allowing this transgression to go on. That is one of the basic weaknesses of men, a vulnerability to passivity, the sinful tendency to neglect responsibilities. When a Christian man neglects to lead his wife spiritually, he puts his wife in a position where she is going to have to lead herself. If your wife is a godly woman, she will know how to do that. However, when having to do that on her own or for the sake of the children because you are not leading, and she has to take on this aspect of spiritual leadership in the home, she's going to be operating out of the realm of her strength. And you and she and your family are going to miss out on God's best. This is why a wise husband must take up the spiritual leadership of his marriage, because his wife was designed to be a great spiritual follower, but not the leader in the family. That is her weaker nature, spiritually, in relationship to you, her husband. Men, the way you cultivate a joyful and united home is by dwelling with your wife with understanding of the way God has designed her. He designed her in some ways that are weaker when compared to you. But if you understand those ways and patiently lead her, she will respond with joy and security, and you will benefit from all that she does. Is there an escape route from our social traffic jam? Absolutely. The Word of God, the authoritative truth of Revelation, in 1 Peter 3:7 says, it requires you husbands to entrust yourselves to Christ and to lead your wives with knowledge and treat them with honor. We've talked about the leading them with knowledge this morning, and the Lord willing, we'll talk about treating them with honor in the next message. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we have your guidance. We thank you that you have made clear to us from your word the direction we must take. We praise you for the wonderful vision for marriage that you have given us and you have made clear in your word. We thank you, Father, that we have from the beginning the template of your purpose for marriage, a wonderful relationship, man and a woman, and the fact that it is your intention and your desire to be at the center of that covenant relationship. The God, the Creator, who made us both in the center, guiding and leading us. And Lord, we confess that we are imperfect vessels, and we will continually need to depend upon you. Strengthen us, we pray, that we might be examples in a world that is snarled with confusion of how Christ can make a huge difference and can cause a marriage to be a blessing and a joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.